Welcome to Masters of the Word. I am your host, Lavelle Gill. Masters of the Word is a journey for men and women to become one with the Word of God. We come to you every week diving into the infallible truths of God's Word. So feel free to subscribe, leave a positive review, to spread the word to like-minded men and women. Let's get started. Welcome to Masters of the Word. I am your host, Lavelle Gill. This is episode number 14. If you haven't taken a moment to go back and download all of our previous episodes, please do that wherever you downloaded this particular episode. Thank you so much for being part of the journey on today. Do me a favor and subscribe to the podcast as well as leave a positive review, whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, on Google Play Podcasts, whether you're listening to it through the Anchor app, whether you're listening wherever you're listening to this at, on Spotify. We're on Spotify live and direct on Spotify to spread the word to like-minded men and women that Masters of the Word is alive and we're moving and we are on a fantastic voyage in becoming one with the Word of God. I want to start this episode out by speaking to all of my brothers and sisters within the United States. We are around at the time of this recording, about 22 days away from the next major election that will determine the next president for the United States of America. If you are not registered to vote, I need you, as my brother, as my sister, to get registered. You can go to vote.org, and determine where and how you can get registered to vote. And if you are registered to vote, then make sure that all your people, all your cousin them, your auntie them, all your friends, all your buddies, all those that you're chummy with, make sure everyone that you know is registered to vote and raises their voice in voting and casting their vote for the next president of the United States of America. Will things change? Will leadership change in the United States, or will it remain the same? A refusal to vote, ladies and gentlemen, is a vote for things to stay the same. And if you're not in the United States, can you pray for the United States? Pray for us as we pray for the nations of the world. We are praying for Armenia and all of the unrest that is going on. And we're praying for you wherever you're listening to this podcast. But to my brothers and sisters in the United States, raise your voice and vote. Vote early, vote absentee ballot, however you decide to do it. Make sure that your voice is heard in this election so that we can make a mark that cannot be erased in our country and in our world for the glory of God. That's what kingdom citizens do. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. This is a very familiar passage of scripture that I like to use. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search out a matter." I am a firm believer that God places gems in much of our conversations. And when we talk about the glory of kings searching out a matter, we're really talking about really opening up portals that really allow for change to take place through inspiration that you may receive and that we may receive from each other. I do this with a number of the people that are closest to me in my life. And so we're going to do this on this podcast on this morning. I want to talk about the creative process. Last week, we released for the first time for you guys the demo King of Pain chapter 1. That's the current title. It may take another title, or it may, but in its current state, we're releasing them, or we have called them by chapter. King of Pain chapter 1, and I've written about 16 to 18 of these songs. The Holy Spirit has really, really placed a strong, strong anointing on us. And we have created many, many have not been, many have not moved into the production phase. But, you know, we, and so chapter one is what you guys have heard in terms of King of Pain. We're going to talk about the organic process and how the Holy Spirit brought these to life and things of that nature. So let me talk about for myself the creative process. How do I write? Two ways. One, I'm in a mood to write, or the muse, as we call it, as people in music and all of creativity kind of call it, the muse. Sometimes you wake up in it, or sometimes some words and phrases or something can open up a portal for me, and I get really pulled into a mood to write on a particular topic, or to write on a particular vibe that I'm feeling. But yeah, sometimes I'm inspired by moods. Also, the second way that I write also is by themes. King of Pain is a theme, and it talks about the sufferings of Christ. Right. So, you know, we've written songs and music, and we're also writing devotional content, to accompany that. And so a lot of times, and it's not always, you know, churchy, worshipful type of stuff. Most of it is, you know, because that is what I use on a daily basis for my personal growth, is writing and writing things that glorify God. That is how I talk about how I write. I'm also into, I said it and spoke of it earlier, daily writing on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what your gift is, if you're an author, if you're into writing literature or writing, if you believe that God has given you a pen, in a manner of speaking, you're writing books, you want to make sure that that you're writing every day, that you're doing something to contribute and to keep yourself in the creative process, in the creative flow, even if it's just a paragraph. And I say that if you're a playwright, I don't know what your gift might be. If you're a painter, or if you're into life coaching, there's something that you must do every single day to water that and to make sure that you're doing something to make sure that it grows and that you're placing yourself around certain people. And so for songwriting, you know, for me, I engage in creating some type of music. Some days I may only come out with like one song. And here's the thing, all of the songs, because it's a gift, there's a very small amount of, there's a small number of songs that will ever get out for the world to hear. Because the truth is, the gift is for God. The gift is for my relationship with God. It's for the communion that I have with the Holy Spirit, and how I use it to, like, as a kid, I can remember I would always be on punishments a lot. And so I would write and create things and say, God, this is what I wrote for you. And I would say it out and just, you know, whatnot, you know, or I would sing it out. And I think that God really takes a liking to that. So I write and I do worship on a daily basis. Some days I may write half a dozen songs, and we chronicle them, we log them, we make sure that, you know, we can go back. I create a catalog. I create a catalog in that way. The second way, and this is, I heard this in terms of growing your gift. And I'm talking about growing your gift right now. I heard Al Jarreau, the late, great Al Jarreau, say this. He would take jazz songs, and he and his family, because he comes from a musical family, he would write music from the songs that he would love to listen to, or some of the jazz, or take a complicated jazz piece, or take something and just write to it, just for the sake of writing, you know. And that stuck out to me because I heard him talk about that on one of the last podcasts that he had was interviewed on. And I think that is a profound idea. So if you are in a place and you want to grow your gift, and you want to grow in that, I would highly suggest that you do some things like that, or take some instrumentals. Maybe it's instrumental R&B. Maybe it's whatever, something instrumental, and write to it. Write to it. As well, educate yourself on becoming better. Read books and make sure that you associate yourself with someone that is a little bit of farther ahead of you, that you're able to glean and learn some things from. Because here's the master key: we don't know what we don't know. And you'll never become a master just out here floating by yourself. You have to educate yourself. You have to commit yourself to the learning curve. You always have to associate yourself. Even if these people don't know who you are personally. And hey, if you're out there and you're listening to this and then hey, shoot us a email. I'm more than willing to pour out everything that I know, everything that I am, because I'm a firm believer that as you pour out, more will be poured into you, because it's about multiplying. We are masters. We're masters and masters of the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. So getting back to King of Pain, chapter one, the premise of King of Pain, chapter one, is talking about the crucifixion of the Lord. One of the songs, if you guys take a moment and go back and listen to an old school joint, Earth, Wind and Fire, Boogie Wonderland. Lyrically, that is a dark song. However, the vibe and the groove that Earth, Wind and Fire created for this song overlays the message so that you don't really realize that it's a dark song. And so in the same manner, King of Pain chapter one, it's dark because Jesus is in the garden. And he's talking about his pain or his passion. He's moving into the reason why he was placed on earth. And you know, we use terms in the song like God in agony. And however we dressed it up with a old school 80s, 90s hip hop R&B vibe with orchestra hits and all that type of stuff. And even, you know, I started it with myself in adding layers of storytelling as well, because the song opens talking about me, talking about the pain that I went through as a kid growing up, middle kid, hood raised, pain bred to the core. And so, you know, we're doing things that aren't being done in music right now. And so it would really be a blessing in my heart of hearts to really polish this song up and present it. And I believe that God's going to anoint us in the right time and in the right season to be able to release it and to get everybody on this track that really will set it on fire. And not just in terms of the vibe and the groove, but just the anointing to tell the story of that it will be the passion of the Christ in musical and literary form, musical and literary form. So that's chapter one. Speaking of that, we're going to hit that again. We're going to play it again for you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our demo of the day. We're doing King of Pain, chapter one. It's Lavelle Gill. We are Masters of the Word.
From a little boy,
maybe kidhood, race, pain, bread, tooth, gold.
In the shadows of the cool kids, he would stand behind.
Identity was what he was searching to find.
Serving up the pain that mama had you hurting for. Licked so ill, had to snuff until the break of dawn.
Papa said that he'd never be nothing. Turned that deaf ear, still could not run it. God had the plan that was so cool, chilling, but so real. Can't I get a witness? So divine from the heavens above. Grace on display, God's love. Now introducing the KOPSC, the one that changed the darkness into light for you and me. Yeah. Class is in session, his love is the lesson. Word is bond.
There was deep agony upon Jesus for the cross in the garden. Facing the mason, separation from the Father and spiritual death. For the sake of love, he came to earth. The second Adam, by virgin birth, he would bear the crown, thinking only of me.
We are back with Masters of the Word. That was King of Pain, Chapter 1, by yours truly, Lavelle Gill. So we've been in the book of Acts, and the question that I have today is, what can we learn or what can we take away from moving through the book of Acts? So we went from examining and reading about the life of Jesus in the book of John, and now Jesus has left the earth. He's gone back to the Father. And now those that he mentored and those that walked with him have the responsibility of carrying on what he started. And so it really kind of gives us the birth of Christianity, the birth of the church, the early church, right? The book of Acts, it's like a bridge from Jesus, the life of Jesus, moving us to the epistles of Paul. And Paul is a very, very, very critical and vital part of the New Testament, because 2/3 of the entire New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And so in the book of Acts, we're seeing how he went from being an assassin, really, and really he was responsible for many arrests of and even deaths of Christians, I would say, to actually becoming and having a conversion experience with Jesus himself. And so two-thirds of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. So Acts is the bridge that takes us from the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, he himself being on the earth, preaching, teaching, doing good, healing, doing all those things, to multiplying everything that he's done into the disciples that become early church apostles. And then it kind of focuses in on the Apostle Paul, who would go on to write, as I said, 2/3 of the New Testament. One of the things that we can learn from the book of Acts is the book of Acts can teach us how to live in a society that's dominated by, for lack of a better word, paganism, non-spirituality, things that are not rooted out of God and the triune Godhead. And what the book of Acts has kind of taught us is that we are to be a bold witness to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. We're to be a bold witness and to really live a non-compromising life and conduct ourselves in a way that we don't sway to the left or sway to the right. We don't sway to what's popular, but we stand for everything that Jesus stood for in his life. And then it teaches us how we ought to love one another. When you see the growth of the community and the men and the women that began to follow the teachings of the apostles as they taught and as they ministered about Jesus Christ, everyone spoke the same stuff. They talked about the things that Jesus did and how he was God's unique and only son that came, you know, the gospel story. Also, the book of Acts shows us what the true mission of the church should be, past, present, and future, from where we are right now. And that was brought to life. It was clarified in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here's the mission. You will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of all the earth. What began in the area of Jerusalem thousands of years ago has moved throughout the years, throughout the whole entire globe. That has always been the mission for the Christian church, to know Jesus, to make Jesus known to all of the people groups, all of the lives, the systems of the world, and to infiltrate this entire world system. There's a saying that always goes, we're not put here to take sides. We're on the earth to take over. Acts chapter 16. Then he went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. When he came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they came to the town of Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Then, setting sail for Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for a number of days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we thought there was a place for prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God." And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated and turning to the Spirit, said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And in that, she came out. It came out right away. When the owners saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they were thrown in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because if all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord along with everyone in his house. He took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now they're going to smuggle us out secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." Then the police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They came and apologized to them, and escorting them out, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and were encouraged the brothers, and departed. Acts chapter 17. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started rioting in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to a public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent off Paul and Silas to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come as quickly as possible, they departed. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was troubled within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and those who worship God in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Then also, some of the Nicene and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some said, What is this pseudo-intellectual trying to say? Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you're speaking of? For what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these ideas mean. Now all the Athenians and foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. For one man has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did so that they may seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, we'd like to hear from you about this again. Then Paul left their presence. However, some men joined and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Acts chapter 18. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them and, being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his robe and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision. Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. While Gallio was proconsul in Acacia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the judge's bench. This man, they said, persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of crime or moral evil, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But these questions about words, names, about your law, see to it yourselves. I don't want to be a judge of such things. So he drove them from the judge's bench. Then they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the judge's bench. But none of these things concerned Gallio. So Paul, having stayed on for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He shaved his head at Cyrene because he had taken a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and engaged in discussion with the Jews. And though they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said goodbye and stated, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man, was powerful in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught the things about Jesus accurately, although he only knew John's baptism. He began to boldly speak in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they took him home and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Acacia, the brothers wrote to the disciples urging them to welcome him. After he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Masters of the Word. Email us your questions at lavellegillmusic@gmail.com. You can also connect with us at facebook.com/lavellegillmusic. Until next week.